Morning, I'm going to do a little bit of a teaching around who the Holy Spirit is and the work that He does in us and among us. And this morning, I want us to understand this. The Holy Spirit is not just a tingly feeling you get when worship's hitting that. The Holy Spirit is not just this emotion or feeling that makes you cry sometimes in worship. The Holy Spirit is the divine presence of God that works within the hearts and lives of believers on earth to guide us, comfort us, to purify us, to transform us, and to empower us to live like Jesus and be effective witnesses of Jesus on the earth. Amen? And so when it comes to looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, there are two main areas of teaching that help us understand who He is and what He does. And they are simply understanding the person of the Holy Spirit and secondly, understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. And these topics usually encompass four main ideas. Number one, that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. We're going to be looking at an in-depth study of the Trinity next week. But the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, not an impersonable force. Impersonal force. Number three, that our salvation depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Holy Spirit applies what the Father and the Son made available to us in the believer's life. And number four is that Christians are empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish God's plan, God's purpose, and God's work on earth. The person of the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not just an emotion. He's not just an impersonal force that comes in like a flood or comes in with fire or wind. He is not an impersonable personal force. He is a personable God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, I want us to understand something because the Holy Spirit, although God, is distinct from God. Last week we looked at the same idea of Jesus, that Jesus is God, yet He's distinct from God. And the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says it like this. It says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So in the beginning of all creation, God was creating, and there, distinct from God, was the Holy Spirit, and He was hovering over the waters. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 teaches us this, that says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here, the Bible teaches us that there is a distinction between God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16, it says this, it says, and Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you." Jesus, He says, "I'm going to talk to God the Father and He's going to send you another helper, another advocate, the Holy Spirit." The first thing we're trying to establish here this morning is that the person of the Holy Spirit is not just a force of God. He is God, but He is distinct from God. The Bible frequently mentions Father, Son, Holy Spirit in different aspects, and it's an important understanding of the core belief of Christianity that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person, in fact, of the Trinity. And the second thing we need to understand about the person of the Holy Spirit is that He is God. In the book of Acts chapter 5 verses 3, it's a story of a man called Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they're in the midst of the earliest revival in the Bible, people coming to Jesus in the droves, and they're so passionate about what God's doing, they're bringing money and laying it at the apostles' feet. They're selling all that they had to come and help support the community of believers that was under severe persecution. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, come in and they sell their land and they want to be like other people and they want to give the proceeds of this land to God and the apostles at the apostles' feet, yet they want to withhold a little bit. And so something really interesting happens. This is what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Then Peter said to Ananias, 'Why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit.'" I want you to remember that just for a second. It says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." Now, there's so much in this passage that we don't have time to understand, but the short of it is this: Ananias and Sapphira told everybody they were giving all the proceeds of their land while actually withholding some of it. They were trying to look impressive to everybody, but they were actually withholding, therefore lying. And Peter, the head of the apostles, he says, "Hey, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" He says, "When you didn't sell your land, it was yours to do what you wanted to do with. When you sold your land, the money was yours to do what you want with it. Why then did you come and lie?" He says, "You didn't lie to us, but you lied to God." And the point of it is this: Peter first mentions you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then Peter then concludes by saying you're lying to God, alluding to the fact that the Holy Spirit, although he's distinct from God, is God. Amen? And so we'll look more into that a little bit next week as we unpack the doctrine of the Trinity. But the first thing I wanted us to understand today is this: that the Holy Spirit is God, yet he's distinct from God. He's not just the force of God, he's the active presence of God in the world, who is in us and with us to help us accomplish all that God has called us to do. Amen? Which leads us to the next thing, that we're going to have a look at the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And to do it, I'm going to walk through 7 points about the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one is this: we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is our helper. If you've been alive for 30 seconds, you know that you need help to live this life. Amen? I mean, I wish it was all roses. I wish everything was simple and easy, but life happens to us. Life happens around us. Nothing's as simple as we'd like it to be. And even when it feels like it's getting there, all of a sudden something else just happens. Welcome to being a human being. Life happens. And the reality is that the Christian life was never meant to be done alone. With people it's meant to be done with, but more importantly, the Christian life was never meant to be done on the power of ourselves. In fact, the book of Psalms has a scripture that says, "The Lord does not delight in the legs of men." I once was preaching for a friend of mine's church, and I was in my hotel room praying, getting ready for the service. Sometimes I feel like the Lord asks us to do funny or strange things, and I've learned that obedience is the best practice. And I was praying, and I felt the Lord say, "Today I want you to preach in shorts." Now, for me, that's like the cardinal sin. If someone gets up in shorts, I'm like, "Oh, it's too much leg for me, all right? I don't want to see your toes. I don't want to see your ankles when you're preaching, specifically the males. And I don't want to see your knees. I just want to see a nice pair of jeans or slacks. Don't show me your legs. The legs are for the beach." Thank you, Dan. Dan's busy showing me his legs right now. And I remember saying, and I was like, "You know what, let me just call the pastor and make sure he's got no beef with it. Because if you were preaching in my church, you said, 'I want to preach in shorts,' I'd say, 'Get a life, go to another church down the road. I don't want to see your legs.'" So I called my friend. I was like, "Hey, Pastor Clive, I'm just something odd. I feel like the Lord has said this. If you really think it's not a good idea, I won't do it. But otherwise, I feel like the Lord's asking me to preach in shorts." And he says, "Joel, it's fine." He goes, "Just remember this. In the book of Psalms, it says, 'The Lord does not delight in the legs of men.'" I thought he was joking. I was like, "You're joking." He's like, "I'm not joking. That's what it says." He's like, "But go for it." Funnily enough, I preached the whole sermon in my shorts, felt awkward the whole time. Got to the end and I was like, listen, guys, I got to be honest. I don't know why I'm wearing shorts. This is what I felt like the Lord had said, but who knows? And then one person piped up. This is why you got to learn to listen to the Lord. Pipes up and says, I'm so thankful you did that. I have a phobia and fear of going out in public and showing my legs. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And we prayed for her and that thing was broken off her life. Don't think the Holy Spirit's not personal. He even sees the little stuff. He wants to even heal the little stuff, the strange stuff. Sometimes it takes a word of obedience. All that to say, he says, the Lord does not delight in the legs of men. The point is nothing to do with our actual legs and everything to do. He does not delight in the strength of men who do it in and of themselves, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we're not supposed to live our lives by ourselves. If any of you are in here remotely old enough to have driven a car that doesn't have power steering, anybody in here too young, you've never driven a car that doesn't have power steering. It's a very difficult task. Unless you have momentum, you better be at the gym to turn that bad boy. These days, you can turn my truck with one finger. It doesn't even matter. It's a crass example of living life without the Holy Spirit and living life with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But he's our helper. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We've been singing all morning, Jesus, I love you. He's like, great, do what I say. I mean, he likes it, but he's like, cool, if you love me, obey my commandments. Keep them. But he's kind and he's gracious, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. In John 16, 17, he says again, nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, when Jesus is talking about the helper, we can understand that we can rely upon the Holy Spirit. He's not just a source of comfort in our lives, but he's also active in our lives, helping us, fighting for us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have you ever tried to make sure you live a perfect life for Jesus? I'm sure you've slipped up a couple of times. I haven't, but you probably have. All right? But Jesus is kind. He's like, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. He's like, but don't worry, I got you. Because you're going to need help, and I'm going to send him. He's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just comfort, but he's actively involved in our lives, helping us live a life that looks like Jesus. Again, the Christian life was never meant to be lived in human strength, but it was designed to live by the power, the wisdom, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Number two is this, the Holy Spirit purifies us. The Holy Spirit purifies us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 11, we love this one. It says, John the Baptist talking, he says, I will baptize you with water for repentance. He says, but he who is coming, speaking of Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire is used for purification. And we try and avoid that for a minute when we talk about the Holy Spirit, but the reality is Jesus comes and he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and with fire, because he wants us to live like him. And to live like Jesus means we need to deal with the sin issue in our lives, because Jesus, as we learned last week, was like us in every respect, yet he did not sin. He didn't have sin in him. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you do that. And the way he's going to help you do that is he's going to purify your life. He's going to purge the sin out of your life. And for some, that feels hectic because you're full of sin, but let him take that sin and it will feel like, thank God. If you're living in sin, the idea that the Lord Jesus, this kind little man, wants to purify us with fire is offensive. But if your desire is him, you say, Lord, come and take everything that's in me that does not please you. I want to worship you with clean hands and a pure heart. He does it by purifying us through the great Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit purifies us by convicting us of sin, John 16:17. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And we like to think the Holy Spirit's come, so we're going to have a big joy party. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's going to be all roses, and we're going to have an incredible tingly feeling of the emotions and happiness. And then he says, and when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. That means when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to come convince us that there is sin in our lives, and he wants to deal with it. The Holy Spirit comes, and he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates us. You ever heard the term that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again? You must be born no longer by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he regenerates us. We become born again. We receive new life. The Old Testament says that he will come and take your heart of stone and he will give you a heart of flesh. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5, it says he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He convicts us of sin. When we're convicted of sin, we repent, the Bible says, and we come to faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross in our place for our sins, so that we could be rescued from the wrath that is to come. He then regenerates us by his Spirit. He gives us new birth. That is, that we become born again. You are not who you used to be before Christ. You are a brand new creation, the Bible says. You used to have a heart of stone. Now you have a heart of flesh. You used to be a dreadful sinner. Now you're a son of God, born again by the Spirit of God to live in righteousness. Amen. He comes and regenerates us. We get a new life in Jesus. Many of us are living in our new lives as well as living with our old lives. Stop going back to your vomit like a dog does, the Bible teaches us. Why would you want what you used to have when he has given you a brand new life, when he's offering you peace that you cannot understand, joy that's unexplainable, life that is true, is pure, and is righteous? Stop carrying around that dead man on your shoulder. Throw him to the wolves and get on living like Jesus. Amen? He convicts us of our sin. We repent from our sin. We turn to Jesus. He regenerates us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. In the book of now you're picking on people with lisps. You should probably repent. If you have a lisp in here, I'm sorry that they laughed at you. They're probably not from our church if they laughed. Guys, I have to apologize. I shaved my head. Did you see that? And I've got a problem now. I just do this all the time. And I want to say, if you're new, you're welcome to come try after the service. It's fantastic. I mean, it's really strange, but I can't help it. Maybe the more I have it, I'll get used to it and stop doing it. But for now, you got to deal with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11. Let's get serious. Okay. Paul's writing is talking about certain lifestyles that you shouldn't live if you're now a Christian. He's talking about immorality, drunkenness, all sorts of crazy stuff. It's talking about a big list of active sins that if you're a believer, you shouldn't live like. And those who do live like that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and that was some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. To sanctify means to separate from profane or wicked things and to dedicate to God. To sanctify means to purify by expiation, helping you live free from the guilt of sin. To sanctify means to purify internally by the renewing of your soul. To sanctify is to cleanse one from the stain of sin. To sanctify is to make you more like Jesus. To sanctify is to make you holy. The Holy Spirit comes to purify us, and to purify us, He convicts us of our sin. We repent from our sin. We turn towards Jesus. He gives us new life and new birth in Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit says, now I'm going to cleanse you. You've been justified, which we'll see in a minute. You've been made right in the sight of God, but now the Holy Spirit is busy at work in us, purging out all of that that no longer belongs to us. You see, there's this idea that we're sanctified the moment we become saved, and it's true, we become set apart, called out of darkness and into the light. But as we walk and follow Jesus, who knows, you didn't nail it day one. Each foot in front of the other, the Holy Spirit's busy helping us out, working out our salvation, what it looks like to live as a brand new creation and not like you used to live. And the reality is this, you don't have to wait the rest of your life to walk sanctified. To the point of your obedience to the Lord and to His word and to His commandments is to the point you will walk a sanctified life. That doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It means you don't have to make mistakes. He sanctifies us. He purifies us internally. Takes away the stain of sin and makes us look more and more like Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit's busy at work doing stuff you don't even know is happening. The Holy Spirit's busy at work while you think He's just in charismatic meetings down the road, helping you and I look more and more like Jesus every single day. And the Holy Spirit justifies us. To be justified means to be declared not guilty before God. To be made righteous in the eyes of God. To be justified is the proof that our sin has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross of Calvary. Amen? He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He regenerates us and He convicts us. The Holy Spirit is busy at work applying in our lives what Jesus paid for on the cross. Our salvation depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. That means He applies what the Father and the Son made available to the believer when Jesus became a ransom for our sins. Amen? Number one, He helps us. Number two, the Holy Spirit purifies us. Number three this morning is the Holy Spirit reveals. Again, John 16, 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. It says that He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, for He will take what is mine, what is Jesus's, and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's going to be hard. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you live this life. And one of the ways he's going to help you is by leading you and guiding you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to help you understand the scripture. If you have a hard time reading the Bible and understanding what it's saying, when you sit down, say, Holy Spirit, I take you at your word. Would you help reveal this truth to me? Would you help reveal the word of God? Would you reveal Jesus to me? Will you glorify the word of God to me this morning? The Holy Spirit helps us and he leads us and guides us into all truth. When you have big decisions to make, don't ask Google, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And sometimes you know what he's saying and you don't want to do it. And therefore, if you don't do it, you're disobeying the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. I'm not saying it's always easy to obey what the Lord is saying, but I'm telling you it's much better for you. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand and comprehend the mind of God. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I understand there's still great things to come in the Lord, but I remember I was reading this and probably quoting it in a passionate moment of preaching, saying there's no eye has seen what God's going to do in your life. No ears heard, nor can man's heart imagine the things that God has for those who love him. And the truth is, it is hard to imagine. We can't comprehend the things that God has for us. But verse 10, the Bible says, but these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And if the Spirit's going to lead us and guide us into all truth, then we have access to understand what no eye has seen. We have access to understand what no ear has heard and what cannot be imagined, because the Holy Spirit gives us insight and access to help us understand and comprehend the mind of God through the Bible. He reveals to us the truth of the Scripture that enlightens our soul and our mind, that transforms us. Amen. The Holy Spirit brings the love of God into our lives. The Holy Spirit brings the peace of God into our lives. The Holy Spirit brings the joy of God into our lives. He's active in and among our lives. He's not an impersonal God. He's not just an emotion or a feeling or a fog. He is a personal person. He is God himself, the presence of God himself, and he is involved in your life and my life. Don't grieve him by shutting him out. Embrace him. He's here to help. He's here to convict us and change us, to purify us. He's here to reveal the truth of Jesus and the mysteries of God to us. And number four this morning, the Holy Spirit's here to transform us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In some ways, this is part of our sanctification. Because he's not just busy purging the sin out of us. He's busy filling us with the righteousness of God. He's busy transforming us inwardly into the image of Jesus. Our lives are continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works to transform us in our conduct and our character and the way that we live our lives and the way that we represent him. The Holy Spirit matures us to live more like Jesus. You've probably heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit grows. Fruit matures. That's part of our Christian life. Someone asked me the other day, they said, how can a young Christian grow in their faith or mature in their faith? And I said, day by day, one foot in front of the other. I gave the example that in 2020, some funny things were happening in the world. I don't know if you remember. But I was stuck in Australia under the communist regime of Australia. And I couldn't leave. And you think that's funny. I genuinely was not allowed to leave. The Australian government said, you cannot leave. I said, but what if I want to? They said, you can't. We won't let you. In fact, when we eventually were allowed to leave, the only reason they let us leave is because I said, I'm not coming back. So then I got to the airport, the people checking me in. You guys ever flown on a plane before? They check you in, right? Lady on the phone, before she took my bags and gave me my tickets, she said, just 1 second. Called the Australian government and said, I have Joel Ramsey and Savannah Ramsey here and their two children. Are they good to leave? Imagine. Anyway, that's off topic. The topic is, I was bored in 2020 and I decided to learn how to make sourdough bread. That's true. Also, I don't know why that's funny. And when I first started, it was extremely frustrating. If you've ever tried to make bread, it's very annoying. And you're learning to work with this sticky dough. And I'm trying to figure out how to make this bread. And eventually I got a little bit of the hang of it and I'd make a decent loaf and I'm like, I've got this. And the next day I'd make just a piece of cardboard and be so frustrated and irritated. I think even once I threw it against the wall, I was so mad. I repented, don't worry, I'm not like you. I repented. And it was so frustrating, right? And the reality was that it's hard. But I got better and I kept doing it and I kept sticking to the strategy. And now, I mean, this sounds prideful. It's not. I make really good sourdough bread. In fact, I was busy so I couldn't make, and we had to go to one of these fancy bakeries down in East Nashville to find some delicious sourdough bread. Comparatively speaking, I mean, not a chance. My bread's amazing. Has anyone had my bread? Is it good? I mean, and most of them are paid, but that's not the point. That's besides the point. The point is, day by day, I stuck it out. How do you mature in the Christian faith? You walk with the Spirit day by day. He leads you and guides you into all truth. He matures you from the inside out. The Lord does not expect us to be perfect on day one of our walk with Jesus, but He does expect us to yield to His leadership and His guidance as He grows us and He matures us and transforms us into the image of His Son, Jesus. Amen? And number five this morning as we finish is the Holy Spirit empowers us. The book of Acts chapter 1 verses 8, it's a very famous passage of Scripture. Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the point I want to finish with today is that the Holy Spirit is the divine presence of God in the earth. The Holy Spirit helps us on our journey. The Holy Spirit purifies us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us. And the difference I want to make today is he's the power of God in our lives to live the Christian life, to preach the gospel. But He's in so many facets, we like to leave it there. But what the reality is, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said, wait a minute, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, you will receive power. The word power is where we get the word dynamite, but it speaks most prominently to miraculous power. Now, if you haven't picked it up yet and you're visiting, we are a church that believes in the miraculous power of God. We believe it is alive. We believe it is active. We believe it is accessible. We don't just believe it. We see it happen every single week in our services, in our small groups, and around our community. Miraculous power. Jesus comes and he's speaking to the people. He's like, hey, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went around, the Bible teaching us, doing good works, healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Almost every time Jesus speaks of the kingdom, it's backed up by him saying, and he healed all those who were sick, and he drove out demons. He moved in miraculous power. It was to reveal who he was. It was because he's compassionate on mankind. But Jesus moved in miraculous power. In fact, the crowds would come from far and wide just to break through and to touch the hem of his garment. And the story, there's this big crowd, and the lady, you know it, she's fighting through. She's a woman with an issue of blood, an incurable disease, and she pushes through the crowd, and she reaches out and grabs the hem of Jesus' garment, and he says, hey, power left me, and she was healed that moment. Jesus was miraculous. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It was upon him. And this Jesus who moved miraculously says to his disciples, I got to go, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to help. He's going to purify you from the inside out. He's going to reveal the Word of God and the mind of God to you. It's going to transform you. He says, but he's going to give you miraculous power to go into the world and tell them about me, to tell them about Jesus. I love George Allen. He spoke recently for our senior service that we hold on the first Wednesdays of every month. And it was amazing. There's debates all around Christianity and different denominations about the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit being in someone's life. And one of them is that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe in speaking in tongues. But he made this clear and just unarguable point. He says the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer is power. Miraculous power comes upon you. And the purpose we see is to be a witness to the world of Jesus. The initial evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you have been endued with miraculous power. Empowered for the purpose of being a witness. A witness in word, what you say, in deed, and how you live, and in demonstration that miracles would happen in, around, and among you. Would we be the kind of church that don't just have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but that live according to his miraculous power in our lives? That he helps us when we are weak. That he purifies us, he cleanses us, he keeps us walking according to his word and his ways. That our minds and hearts would be open for the revelation of the Spirit to illuminate the word of God that transforms our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we would see miracles among us. I was thinking this morning, as Danny was praying in our team huddle, and he said, God, thank you that we would see miracles in our church, that the power of God would manifest. Imagine we were the kind of church that someone walks in the front doors and they don't have to wait till after 30 minutes of worship to get prayed for, but the power of God touches them in the lobby and their bodies are healed, their minds are healed. They can walk in and they say, I need to get there early because I know someone in the lobby of City Point Church doesn't just think the power of God moves through the man of God, but is accessible and available for those who have received His Spirit, and someone's life can be transformed. This is who we are. This is who we want to be. We don't want to just have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We want to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. To live a life that witnesses of who Jesus is in what we say, in what we do, and the demonstration of His love and His power. I remember someone said to me, they're like, Joel, it's not all about the power of God. We have to, you know, talk about the love of God. And I processed it, and it's true. But is it not the love of God being demonstrated through the power of God when a cancer patient's healed? Is it not the love of God being poured out through the power of God when a marriage that is absolutely shipwrecked is restored? Is it not the love of God being manifest through the power of God when someone's pornography addiction is broken? Is it not the love of God being expressed through the power of God when those who have broken hearts are miraculously restored because the peace of God enters them? It's the love of God being expressed through the power of God, and the power of God glorifies the name above every other name, the name of Jesus.